All right, looks like everybody's back. Good deal. Who made all that stuff back there? Banana bread and those cookies and... Oh, yeah. It was very good, whoever did. Edie was probably behind some of that. Yeah. And Lena, okay, it's good. If I get tired up here, it's your fault. I'll try to wait till after church. Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. I'll just blame Izzy. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get back in the Word. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the just the continued truth. We know we have a desire for truth, and you have provided it, and we just continually thank you for that. And we also just ask that you guide us through this service, guide us through the communion service as we thank you and praise you and worship you. So we thank you in all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back, and we are looking at the flip side of the person who looks in the mirror, forgets what they just saw, and just, that's it, right? No changes. That's kind of the idea. When it comes to the church, we have a lot of Christians who are hearing but not doing, and then here's the contrast to that in verse 25. It says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty or freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, and remember we talked about what these Jews might have thought about when they saw this word law, but this is actually referring to God's law, divine law. You could say a law for life, spiritual law. The rule that we go by to live our lives, and I think it's actually showing us a couple things about that law. Number one, it is perfect. It's God's will. It's God's rule for our life. It's perfect. There's no other way to live that's better than the way God wants us to live. There's not. There's just not. And the second part of that, I think, is what it gives us, or what it produces, you could say. Or what we can experience by it, which is freedom. Freedom, according to this, the way this reads. So I would say, yes, it's definitely both of these things. Like I said, some say liberty, your translation might say freedom, but most people would probably see these words, law and freedom, and think they're contradictory. The normal person would see law and freedom as not going together. They say, well, you know, those are separate, but they're actually together. They are actually so intimately integrated together that they have to go together. Let's put it like that. Because the reality is there can be no freedom without law. There can't be. It's impossible. Law is the thing, whether you think about law of the land or God's law, both of those produce freedom in different areas. One of them is in this place in which we live, in this nation, in this state, in this city. There's a freedom there that you have because there are people who enforce the law, right? And people who respect that law and follow that law. That creates freedom for people to live in a way that is free, and that is, it enables you to have a life of freedom, right? To go where you want to go, mostly, to do the things you want to do, to enjoy the things that God has allowed us to enjoy, because there's rules in place and there's people that follow the rules. Same thing with God's law. divine law. It works the exact same way. He's got a set of rules, and if we follow those rules, we can experience the freedom that comes from those rules. But it's here, it's called a law. Which makes perfect sense, because remember, this is a rule for life that we're living by. So, I think this is neat, because you can actually, you have something to compare it to. You have something that we know the laws of the land very, you know, readily. And we actually know that what creates or what takes away freedom is a culture or people that don't follow the law. Or don't enforce the law and don't follow the law. Right? Those things kind of go together. But that's what takes away people's freedom, is not following the rules, and everybody suffers as a result of not following the law. If you had a bunch of people going 120 miles an hour on the highway, guess what? It would keep you from getting on that highway, possibly, right? Your freedom to go down the highway would now be messed up by people that are constantly breaking the law, and they're going way too fast, and now you're scared to get on the freeway. Some of you would try to go on it every day and race them. But you get the point, right? You've got to have the enforcement, and you've got to have the abiding to those rules and that enforcement. But that takes a willingness by the people to obey those rules. And we can see countries where that's not the case, and we can see those countries don't have any freedom either. You can see there's just running rampant, there's chaos, there's all these things, because there's no, well, there may be rules in place, but no one's following the rules. There's no willingness to obey. See what I mean? So that's what this is referring to when we think about God's law, and how we experience that freedom that it's referring to is by abiding by it. You see, that's what he says next. We're not there yet, but that's where James is going. I mean, really, that's all he's talking about. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And now he's saying abide by it. Same kind of concept, isn't it? It is. So there's a willingness that must be involved here. You know, it's an interesting thought that a country of law and order has freedom. And you notice that there's a lot of other places in the world that see this freedom and want to come here and experience that freedom. Everybody wants to come here and experience the freedom that not just we have contributed to, but has generations past contributed to what we have today. Of course, I don't know how healthy that is, right? But at the same time, if they do come and experience the freedom, that's okay, except for the fact that what if they don't have an understanding of how to maintain that freedom? And that's a lot of times what you see. People come here to experience the freedom, but they don't follow the law. They break the law, and therefore, instead of helping, encouraging the freedom, promoting the freedom, they take it away. They take it away. So it's a sad thing to see that the freedom that has been created and nourished by, I'll tell you how, by people who are willing to experience the freedom that God provides, because that's how you get freedom in a country. You start with the spiritual freedom first, and then you go to the physical freedom of the land. That's how we started. That's how we got to where we are now, because we had a nation that started on God. We had a nation that started with God and for God, and the people were dedicated to God. That's why they moved here, to get away from the tyranny, to get away from the unbiblical things, and to come to the truth. Guess what that created? Here we are. Here we are. So, if there's no sense of following the law, whether it be from God or whether it be in the land, you're going to have freedoms disappear. You're going to have freedoms disappear. People are coming here today that have no spiritual life, that are unbelievers, that are don't care about you, your land of the law, your laws of the land. It's just like, no big deal, right? So that creates a lack or a less percentage of freedom than you had before. And it's really hard to see. It's really hard to watch. I mean, we have basically pirates in the government now. I mean, really. And, you know, there are countries, I mean, the mindset is of a pirate. You steal, you cheat, you kill to get to a certain place in life. It's normal to them. So guess what? When they come here, they're going to do the same thing. And I'm just talking to you about life now. I'm not telling you how to correct it or how to do anything. But the reality is what produces freedom is people like yourself that are positive to the perfect law of freedom first. And that is what gives this country freedom. Do you realize if we had everybody turn to God and get positive to the Word of God, we would become more free than we are today? We would. But it's you know, it's cyclical, right? It goes in cycles. So I don't think we can reverse. I think it has to go down the path we're going, unfortunately. I know we like to think we can reverse and we can, you know, go back to where we came from, but it never has happened in history. I mean, maybe we can do that now, but the reality is we have freedom because of positive believers who are open to following God's rule. So, all that aside, I had a lot to say about that, but I'll leave that alone. So freedom is connected to following the rule of law. And here we're talking about God's law, and James is trying to get these people to see, hey, you can experience freedom, because they're surely not experiencing that now, because they're not living, they're living in doing whatever they want to do, right? So they're not experiencing that freedom, and James is trying to get them to see that. Because it's the same exact way. When you don't follow God's rules and God's laws on how to live, guess what you end up with? Corruption. Corruption. It starts with personal corruption. Then it goes into the leadership of a country. That gets corrupt. Why? Because there was no spiritual following of God's rule. That's why. Corrupt. You become a corrupt country. We're checking off that box pretty well. I mean, we're not as corrupt as some countries, but there are some very corrupt people in the top, you know, places in our government that are godless. They're just godless, unfortunately. But you know what? They need Jesus too. So they're not a lost cause. I'm just telling you where we're at. So we're talking about freedom, and I would say without a healthy spiritual freedom in a people of a nation, the nation's freedom will suffer. So one question would be, what does God free us from? If we're free, what are we talking about? I mean, yeah, we know about freedom. Yeah, I can go to the store, I can go do this, I can, you know, whatever you can do for, as a free person, everything. But what does God free us from? Well, Romans 8:1 is a good verse to keep in mind. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is all talking about Jesus Christ. Remember, it's the Freedom Week. Freedom Week. And this word for condemnation is a good word to keep in mind, because it means a judicial pronouncement upon a guilty person. Do you realize we're all condemned at birth? We are legally condemned by the justice of God from birth. Why? Because we're sinners. We're born into sin, Right? So we're legally condemned in sin. So guess what? You see what this is telling us? Christ is the solution to you being in jail from birth. And there's no question of whether or not we're guilty. Some people are thinking, am I guilty? Yes, we're all sinners. I'm referring to a positional guilt. How you're born into this life, right? Before you were a believer, before you were free, if you can remember that. And this is just showing us the penalty that's assigned. We're condemned. And what does that mean for us? We're condemned basically to, well, what did sin bring? Death and eternal separation from God in hell. That's what sin brought, those two things. So that's condemnation. That's not a pretty word, but that's what we were assigned at the moment Adam sinned. Remember, sin came through Adam. I know that's a hard concept to understand. The way I always think about it is, if we were in the position of Adam, since he was a representative of the entire human race, we wouldn't have done anything better. He was the representation of the entire human race. And look what they did. Actually, they probably did it a lot better than we would have done it. You know? I mean, genes were a lot more pure back then than they are today. So what I'm referring to is the justice of God responding to sin. Just before this, in Romans 6:23, we read this: for the wages of sin is death. Death. And by the way, this word wage here is what we're expected to pay. What you're expected to pay because of sin. Death. That means spiritual death, physical death, which both of those are obviously not good. Not an outcome to get excited about. But you know what? Some of you might have noticed I only put the first part of the verse here. Right? I did that on purpose. Here's the second half. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yes, condemned. Yes, death. Yes, hell. Yes, separation from God. But that's the key to all this. There is a way out. A way out. And now we keep going back to Jesus Christ by design. Because why? Because he paid that penalty. He paid that penalty. Which is our solution. But I hope you're seeing what took away our freedom and continues to take away our freedom. Sin does. And what gives our freedom back? Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's the idea. And this is why sin is often described in the Bible as being enslaved to sin, being in bondage to sin. You see the difference between freedom and being in bondage? Sin is what enslaves us to it. It puts us in jail. These believers that are in sin are not experiencing the freedom of God's word that it gives them because they are in bondage, choosing to be in bondage by their sin natures. There's no freedom in that. There's no freedom in living the way you want to live based on your sin nature. You may think there is. I can go do whatever I want to do. I can go experience whatever I want to experience. You may think that's freedom, but that sin nature puts you in chains. Is what it does. And you will experience the pain and the suffering of those chains very quickly. Very quickly. So let's keep going. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what we just talked about. No condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Well, here's our word free again. Right? And what an awesome explanation in this verse 2 here, of what happened when you were born again, baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about the change that God did to you and what you're now able to do. He sets you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, death can't stop you. Physical death. And you will never be separated from God again. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what we're seeing here is the new life that we've been given through Jesus has a component of freedom to it. But according to this verse, it's only experienced if we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the kicker here. And I also want to show you a verse in Galatians, and this verse in Galatians, there's a title for this section. It's called Walk by the Spirit. And it relates to what we're talking about here. Look at this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. There's the contrast right here. We're talking about freedom versus slavery. What a great way to see both of these examples. But are you starting to see a pattern with all these? There is a pattern. There is a pattern. The first and most important part is that Christ is the answer, the solution for freedom in a person's soul. That's the starting point. Jesus Christ. Someone who does not believe in Christ is not free. He's the source of freedom. And we can understand that when we think about everything from military to law enforcement who provide and maintain freedom. They hold the line, they maintain freedom, right? And that's certainly true. But guess what? All these men and women who are willing to serve in those ways are a result of people who understood spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom. That's where the mindset comes from to want to serve and protect physical freedom. It comes from a spiritual understanding of freedom. Freedom. Parents pass that down to children. That understanding that it's not something that's free, it's something that you protect. Because without a Savior who willingly took it upon Himself to be sacrificed for us, without that we could never even be free or enjoy the freedom that we have. That's just the reality of things. So, I think the only absolute freedom that we have is in Christ. Because think about it. You can be in jail. You can be in the worst moment of your life. You can be a prisoner of war. You can be a captive of Hamas and still be free in here. It doesn't matter where you are. Paul was in prison much of his adult life, but he was still free. He knew who was in charge, and he understood that it's not the people who I answer to, it's God who I answer to. Right? The people are secondary. If you are obedient to God, you're free in your soul. I'm not telling you to not be obedient to people. Right? What I'm telling you is the priority here. And this is why we're talking about not just a freedom that comes and goes, but an absolute freedom. That's why Jesus is able to say in John 8:36 what He did. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This means not it's going away, not people are coming and taking it away, not a godless country. If you have freedom from Jesus, you have absolute freedom. What it's talking about is eternal freedom. Eternal freedom. So, eternal life, that's where it begins. That's where it begins. So, considering that we're here today, remembering who Jesus is, as well as what he did, how appropriate are these verses? You know, you can't make this up. Only the Holy Spirit can make this up. And he did. And he does. Constantly. It's just amazing to me. But not only to remember him, but to help us understand what they mean. Right? That's a big part of it. Because we can now make the adjustments in our life, because you know what? Sin is going to put you in bondage if you allow it to. And if you want to be freed from sin, the only way to do that as a believer is to start to be obedient to the Word of God. Start to be obedient to the Word of God. Self-correct. Make the corrections as James is telling them to do so they can experience the freedom of God's Word. Right? I would say communion is remembering and celebrating the believer's freedom that we have in Christ. I would say that is a part of this. That's what we're remembering today. The freedom that God provided us through Jesus Christ and then gave us. Here you go. He gave it to us. Which we actually saw, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's interesting that this kind of gives you a little insight of why he set you free. So you could be free. So you could be free. It was for freedom that he set you free. It was because he saw a need that the sin nature put you in bondage, and he wanted you to be free from that. So that's why he did it. And look what else. He did it so you can live in that freedom. So you can live in that freedom. And that's why Paul in this verse is giving us two commands. I want to show you this real quick. The first one is keep standing firm. Don't get like the believers in James and say, I'm free, that's it, I'm going to just take a break. No, it says keep standing firm. To stand, to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. This is talking about a faithful Christian. A faithful Christian. You know, you've been given a lot. You have a newfound freedom in Christ. With a lot of freedom comes what? A lot of responsibility. It does. It really does. What are you going to do with that freedom? God's changed you, he's given you the Holy Spirit. I would say experience that freedom by not only being faithful to it, but keep standing firm in it. Hold your conviction, hold the line, hold your belief. Don't be a lukewarm Christian who goes this way one day, who goes this way one, who believes this one day, who believes. No, have a backbone. Stand on the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, there's nothing for you to stand on. Right? We're called to live in a different way, and you cannot live in a different way or have a different understanding or a different attitude or a position that you stand on if you don't even know your position. You know what I mean? And I couldn't help but think about all the churches and services that have communion. Many of them list communion as, you know, one of the mandatory things to do in the church. But you know what it's become? A repetitive exercise without meaning. I mean, some of these churches do communion weekly. It's becoming a box you check off, communion. I was there, I showed up, checked that communion box off. Hearers but not doers. Hearers but not doers. It's an unfortunate thing, because this is what's called ritual without reality. The rituals here, what's in the soul, is not the reality of what should be happening and connecting and what the thought process is doing. is there's a disconnect there. There's a disconnect there. Boy, we have a lot of that, don't we? And so how appropriate it is to be looking at the book of James and talking about the perfect law of freedom and the reality of that freedom in your life. So it's not just showing up to communion. That isn't it. Right? It's about remembering Christ by reflecting on His life in your life and how that works together. And I would say this word comes into play. Keep standing firm. Keep standing firm. And I want to mention another thing about this. The second half of this says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Yeah. Don't put yourself back in spiritual prison. If you're moving in the right direction, don't put yourself back in chains. Don't go back to the jailer and say, hey, lock me back up. I want to do some more time. I mean, what's the point? And now I'm referring to the happiness that you experience, to the joy that you have in life. Why go back to something that's going to put you in misery? See what I mean? That's what sin does. It makes you miserable. And you say, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, we've been reading a lot of verses on it. Here's a couple. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. That's how you do it. The Spirit. The power of the Spirit is what allows you to live a Spirit-filled life and overcome sin on a daily basis to keep standing firm. To keep standing firm. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. I don't know if I have that one up here. Yeah, I do. So, notice the Spirit is tied to freedom in all these verses. Freedom. So, if you want something to remember during this communion service, don't just look in the mirror and walk away. Please don't do that. And forget everything you saw, right? Look at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So it isn't just about looking and hearing about who God is, about what He's provided. It's about becoming it. Becoming it. Transformed is not the same as hearing only. Transformed is not the same as, showing up. Transformed is a change. It is a change. So, and that's why we have our verse, right? But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of freedom and abides by it. And we'll talk about that some more later. But I'll tell you one good thing is those of you who are here have chosen to know the truth. You're positive to the truth. And that says a lot, right? Because we have to know what to do before we do it, right? John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that is absolutely true. So today, as we remember Jesus Christ, because it is our communion service, just remember that He also provided our freedom. Not only at the beginning of your Christian journey, you were set free from sin, but every single day you have the power to conquer sin on a daily basis. On a daily basis. And that says a lot. That says a lot. So, before we partake of the elements, we also recognize in 1 Corinthians 11:27, that the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner, right? So, 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So I always like to make it a point is to give you time to acknowledge those things before God, before we start, because maybe something irritated you during the service. It happens. It does happen. And as our men come forward, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer so that we can partake in a worthy manner. So, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for our freedom that we have, despite the freedoms in the world, despite the freedoms in this country and in this state. We know that our freedom in Jesus does not depend on those things, and that we are eternally secure, eternally free, and spiritually free as well, and able to live in that freedom each and every day. We thank you so much for that. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. Go ahead and get your bread out. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, our suffering, we were healed." Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body, which was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, thank you for this time. We know that you are sinless. We know that you are perfect and decided to die for imperfect sinners. And we know that you are also the only one that could possibly do that. And we're so grateful and thankful that you were willing to do so. You willingly took on that burden and that task just so that we could be free. We thank you for this, and we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Go ahead and remove the top on your cup. Don't spill it on yourself. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot or blemish." As we drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death, his burial and resurrection to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof. Dear Father, we're so grateful to have been able to not only remember, but to know our part in relation to what you have provided for us. It's one thing to be saved, but it's another thing to respond to that salvation, to grow spiritually, to appreciate what we have, to know that there's a newfound freedom to experience, even when the world seems like there is none. We thank you so much for this opportunity and unique life that you have given us and allowed us to live. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.